We're in Luke 9 this morning in our verse-by-verse study of this tremendous gospel, this gospel that tells us about Christ, his ministry, his teaching. You want to know about Christ better, read the gospels. They are all about Jesus coming into the world, the God-man coming into the world, and doing the things that only God can do, and saying the things that God would have him say. His message is from God. As I read to you earlier, you noticed in this passage that Jesus is sending out the 12 apostles. This is the first time they've been there, but this is the first time he sends them out to do anything. And it's interesting things, principles that we can learn from the ministry that he sends them out to do and some of the instructions that he gives to them. These men, folks, by the way, I remind you, the apostles, they are really the beginning of, you can trace it all the way back. We trace it all the way back to them. We are the unbroken chain of their ministry, sitting here this morning if you're a Christian, because they were faithful. And they entrusted the message to other faithful men and women, and it's been passed down all the way to us. These men were very important in the ministry of Christ. He is going to multiply himself through the lives of these men. Up till now, it's just been Jesus. Now it's going to be six groups out there, six twos. They're going out in twos, doing what he's doing, saying what he's saying, and it's multiplying those efforts incredibly. Back in chapter 6, verse 13, you may recall, chapter 6, verse 13, this is when Jesus called the disciples. Their names are listed in verses 14, 15, and 16, but notice in verse 13, he called his disciples and chose 12 from among them. Understand that. We're not talking about the 12 disciples. There were lots of disciples. These men are apostles. These men are going to become the foundation of the church. Their teaching will be the foundation of the church. This is their teaching in the New Testament. We gather around the apostles' teaching. They have a very, very important ministry, role, office. They're not just 12 disciples. They have a specific calling as apostles to be sent ones. And this is the first time they're sent to do anything. Back in Mark 3:14, you don't have to turn there, but this is an important verse. He appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could then send them out to preach. I just want to draw a principle from that I think is so important. Before you go out to preach, you want to make sure you've been with Jesus. You understand? Before you go out to do any kind of ministry, you want to know that you've been with Jesus. You want to go in his power and his strength. You don't want to do it in your own flesh. I had this words of this song that we sang on a Sunday night a while back. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. You hear that? All is vain. I don't know. I don't care what ministry you're involved in. If the Spirit is not there, it's in vain. You want to be ministering in the power and the strength of the Spirit, whether it's ministries of serving, ministries of administration, ministries of teaching and preaching. You want to be having spent time with Jesus. You want his power, not your own. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. I keep this on my desk as a reminder that it's all in vain just to get up here and talk if God is not present with me. That's just pure emptiness. And I just encourage you, any ministry that God calls you to, the prerequisite is that you have been with Jesus. That's the secret of any ministry. And you're all called to ministry if you're a Christian. And the secret to ministry is that you've been with Jesus. You're spending time with Jesus. You're relying on Jesus' power and strength and grace and perspective. Hey, you will burn out if you don't. You will just burn out. It will become just meaningless repetition. It will just become a job. So they were with Jesus. So no matter what ministry you're in, and these men were called to be with Jesus. They learned from Jesus. They watched Jesus. They watched him pray. They saw his example. And he sends them out. Well, Luke 9 is a transition chapter in the book of Luke. He's, like I said, he's been doing all the teaching. He's been answering all the questions. He's been doing all the healing. And now it's been like a one-man operation up until now. And now he's going to send out the 12. And we're told in Mark's account, they go out in twos. He's going to divide them up two by two. And he's going to send them out to do what he's been doing. 18 months till the cross, okay? We're about that point on the calendar. 18 months out from the cross, and now these men are going to become very much involved in the ministry. It's also a transition chapter in the sense that the ministry is about to move out of Galilee. If you could see a map of the region, you would see they've been in the northern part of the Holy Land. Now, look at verse 51 of chapter 9. As the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. At this point in Luke 9, in the Gospel of Luke, he is now going to turn his attention south and go up to Jerusalem, where he will eventually end up on the cross. Before he goes, he's got to train these guys to do what he does in his when the time comes that he will no longer be physically present with them on the earth. And so he's going to make a final blitz of Galilee is my point here. He's going to send out a final blitz of the Galilean region by sending his disciples out and multiplying himself and do what he's been doing to preach the gospel that he's been preaching, performing the miracles he's been performing, and just the same signs he's had and shown. They're going to go out and begin doing that. It's like an internship. An internship. They've sat, they've listened, they've watched, they've observed, and now they're going to go out in a sense in which they're going to go on a practice run. They're still going to be supervised. You notice in verse 10, when the apostles returned, they came and gave an account. See, Jesus is still here, so they can come and say, okay, this is what happened. And give an account of what happened while they went out. It's a great way to learn. Great way to learn. This is an event in what we read here in Luke that Matthew and Mark both record, the sending out of the apostles. Very similar wording in all three of the Gospels concerning this. But Matthew does give an introduction to this that I want you to look at with me. Just hold your hand in Luke and flip over to Matthew 10 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 9, as an introduction into this sending out the 12, Matthew records these words in verse 35 through 38. He says in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. And then chapter 10, he sends out the 12. Let me just say this. Apart from Christ, people are shepherdless. You know that? They are faint. They are like the broken reed that needs to be mended that we talked about a few weeks ago. They're like the flickering, what do you call it on the candle? The flickering, yeah, wick. They're like that, that needs to be rekindled. That's what the Messiah came to do. But their shepherds weren't doing that. I mean, if you were broke, they broke you further. If you were flickering, they just let you go out. That's how their shepherds were. They were shepherdless. And Jesus looked on the crowds and he saw they were faint. He saw that they were in distress. He saw that they were dejected. And he felt pity and he felt compassion. Hey, listen, you got to know the heart of God, okay? You got to know the heart of God. He's a compassionate God. Jesus put that on display for us. Compassion. Compassion. We get tuned in a lot of times to God's sovereignty in things, but he's also a compassionate God. Understand that. Don't ever overemphasize one attribute over another. He is a sovereign God, but he's a compassionate God. He's a God of wrath. But he's a compassionate God. And Jesus put that compassion on display. He was touched with pity. He was touched with concern because he saw these people without shepherds, nobody feeding them. Their shepherds just fed themselves. Their shepherds just used people for their own advantage. So he looked at the people and he saw people that were oppressed and dejected. He tells his disciples, you pray that God will send forth. Listen, the harvest is ready. You pray that God will send forth workers into the harvest. So he tells them to pray that, and guess what? They become the answer to the prayer. I'm sending you out there. And that's what he does. Well, back to Luke 9. Back to Luke 9. And I want you to notice first off in verse 1 of Luke 9 that these are not self-appointed men. They are called by Christ. He called them. They didn't appoint themselves to be apostles. He appointed them. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. He calls these men together, and I told you when we studied the disciples a while back that these are just ordinary men, subordinary in some ways. You got a tax gatherer in there. You got a terrorist in there, Simon the Zealot. You got several fishermen. You got a traitor in there, which that's another whole sermon. But you got people in there, men in there, that are just ordinary men called for a very extraordinary ministry. John MacArthur, in his book called 12 Ordinary Men, says they were just so common. They're like us. When the Lord goes out to find somebody to multiply his ministry through, it's absolutely true. Paul was right when he said, there are not many noble, there are not many mighty, there are not many common, and the base are just plain ordinary people. Listen, you never have an excuse. You never have an excuse saying, well, I'm just ordinary. Well, these guys are very ordinary, subordinary. They're not the people you would ever think would be called to do what they do. They're not educated. The Pharisees and the religious leaders definitely didn't think they were qualified to do anything of a religious nature because they had not been educated in their schools. And so Jesus takes and uses these men for the ministry. He sends them out two by two, like I told you. I think Matthew's account might give you an indication of how they were sent out two by two. You can look at that later if you like. But he sends them out two by two to do the very same thing he's been doing. They were given power. Notice it says that in verse 1. They were given the power to do the things that Jesus would do. Listen, when you go out there, you want people to know that you are with this guy. That you are there as an ambassador for Jesus, Christ, the Messiah. And so to do the same things he does was important. He gives them the power to do the very same things he is doing. They're an extension of him. And so they're going to preach the same message about the kingdom of God. And they're going to heal people. And they're going to cast demons out of people. Matthew says they're going to raise the dead, Matthew's account. And I just want to say to you, this is unique, okay? There are some people that say, well, we should be able to do this. No, this is unique. This is unique. Folks, I'm not saying God doesn't heal people. He does. But the gift of healing that these individuals have is unique to them. You understand that? This is not something that everybody is able to do. If you have the gift of healing, then go to the hospital. If you have the gift of healing, if you have this, then raise the dead. See, you don't have those things happening because this is unique to these men. They are going to go out and represent Christ in the ministry, in the establishing of the church in Acts. And 2 Corinthians 12:12, write these references down. 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of what? A true apostle. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Those were signs of the apostles. They're not signs for every believer. Listen, you pray for somebody to get well, yes, and God may heal them, yes, and he may not. But what these individuals have is a gift of healing, the power to heal, the power to raise the dead. They're an extension of Jesus in this event. They are the extension of Jesus. They're going to say the same things and verify and authenticate what they are saying by what they can do. And then there's another passage you want to write down. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at first spoken through the Lord? Notice, after it was first spoken through Jesus, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, the apostles, those who heard. How did they confirm it to us? How did the apostles confirm to us that this was from the Lord? God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles. Those were gifts given to those men. Every Christian cannot do this, is not called to do these things. And people who are continuationists in the sense that they believe these gifts are still practiced today, then I say, well, where is the raising of the dead? And where is the instantaneous healing? We don't see those things. If you have that gift, don't put up a tent and collect an offering. But that's exactly what it's used for. It's given to authenticate the message. The scripture has not been, the New Testament scripture has not been canonized yet. Authenticating the message was done by the signs. This is from God. And I told you before, the apostles have a foundational role in the church. Ephesians 2:20, having been built, the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, they're teaching. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. And one day these apostles were told in Matthew 19 and Revelation 20 and 21, the 12 apostles. Judas will not be part of that group, by the way. But the 12 apostles will sit on thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's described for us in Matthew 19 and Revelation 20 and 21. You will notice in Matthew 10, if you want to flip over one chapter, that there is, and only Luke records this, there is the sending out of 70. There's the sending out of 70. Verse 1 of chapter 10, we'll get to that eventually, but I just point this out to you so you don't get this confused. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out in pairs ahead of him to every city where he was going to come. So in that chapter, those 70 are not the apostles. They are going to be sent out to cities where Jesus is going to be coming to. Okay? Very similar instructions are given to them that we're going to see here with the apostles this morning, but that is a different event, a different group. These are not apostles in Luke 10:1. Just a side note to everything. And so he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, verse 2, back to Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. By the way, proclaiming the kingdom of God is the gospel. Look down in verse 6. You see that in verse 6. Preaching the gospel, same thing. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. Keep in mind, the content of their gospel does not include a resurrection at this point. It does not include the cross at this point. But it's a gospel of repentance, like John the Baptist proclaimed. It's the king, the Messiah is here, the king is here, the kingdom of God has come. You want entrance into that kingdom, you need to repent. That is exactly what John the Baptist preached. That's exactly what Jesus preached. And failure to repent and failure to turn to Christ, to turn to God, to embrace the Messiah is to face the full wrath of God. But that was the message that Jesus was preaching, and that's the message the disciples were preaching, the apostles were preaching as well. So my first principle that I would give to you is spend time with God before you go into ministry, out and do ministry. That is how this passage so far relates to you and to me. Spend time with God. Rely on God's power to do the ministry. Don't rely on your own power. That's the secret of ministry. If you want to have, if you want to be used by God in ministry, you depend on God to use you. You can do nothing apart from me, Jesus says. Second principle would be one that's not indicated so much here in this passage, but I would take you back to Matthew. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew, he tells them to just go to, don't go the way of the Gentiles, but go, or the way of the Samaritans, but just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Very important. You say, well, doesn't Jesus care about Gentiles? And doesn't Jesus care about the Samaritans? Why is he just sending these men to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Galilee? Why is he just sending them to the Jews in Galilee? And two reasons for that. The gospel to the Jew first. Another reason, the kingdom had been preached to the Jews from the Old Testament. Go to those to whom the kingdom has been preached already. Thirdly, these men are not experienced so much with Gentile and Gentile questions. They still think they're pretty much polluted, you know, as a people. There's still issues there. Those are possible reasons. But the focus that you are to have as I send you out, Jesus says, is to go not to the Gentiles and not to the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jews. They being Jews, they being the first time out, that'd be a good group to relate to the first time out, no doubt. Jesus cares about Gentiles. We've seen that already. We've seen the centurion, reaching out to the centurion. We've seen the guy with 2,000 plus demons in the Gadarenes. He was a Gentile in Gentile territory. Jesus cares about Gentiles. That's not the point. The point is this. The point is it's focused, okay? This is your focus in this internship, in this short-term mission trip that I'm sending you out on. This training mission I'm sending you out on. Be focused. I want you to be focused in that. Jesus cares about the Great Commission, go into all the world. So let's just see that passage or those words for this event. Temporary instructions for this event. And I would just say, as a principle, this is a good principle. You are involved in some kind of ministry, be focused in it. That's all. Don't spread yourself so thin. You can't reach everybody. You can't reach everybody effectively. But be focused. Be focused. Recognizing the gifts that God has given you, As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Recognize how God has put you together and where you're most effective. Just be focused, that's all. It's not that you can't share with everybody, but realize that we are called to be focused. But that is where there's most effectiveness, and that is where you don't spread yourself so thin. Your spiritual gift is a God-given ability to equip you to minister. If it's speaking, if it's serving, then focus it where God has placed you and wants to use you. And I also point out another principle in this is to preach the gospel. It's amazing to me how many ministries never preach the gospel. Folks, we're not here just for humanitarian goodwill. We're not here just for social issues. We're here to preach the gospel. We must proclaim the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's what, by believing in the gospel, you will escape the wrath to come. The man's biggest problem is sin, and sin will condemn him to eternity in hell, and he needs the gospel. And so that's the third principle that we see here. They were sent out to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel of God, not their own made up message, but the gospel of God. As you travel, as you go out in pairs, you preach the gospel that the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here, and you call men and you call women to repentance. You proclaim the gospel. And listen, you understand this. That's what we're called to do. We're called to preach the gospel. We can't convert anybody, and we can't make somebody even want it. That is not our job. Our job is to preach it. And God, as we saw this morning, and as Doug was taking us through 1 Thessalonians, is power. God uses his word, his power, in those words to reach people's heart. But we don't convert anybody. We just preach it. We preach repentance. When you preach repentance, understand something. When you preach repentance, you are confronting the issue, which is sin. We must turn from our sin and believe in Christ. So they were to go out and be like a town crier. They were to go out and be a herald. They were to go out and to the king has spoken, and this is what the king has said. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and embrace the king. Repent and embrace the king. And then another point I would bring out in verse 2 is show compassion. We've already seen that in the introductory verses from Matthew, but when he says to heal, notice that Jesus was concerned about people. He could have shown his power, as I said a couple weeks ago, in so many different ways, but he showed his power in ways that benefited people, benefited the pains that people were going through, and thus the healing ministry of Christ. And we can't heal, but we can certainly pray for people. We can certainly show compassion to people, come alongside of people, and show people that God is a compassionate God. We need compassion, to show compassion. I controlled my microphone this morning, I'm sorry. See, false teachers aren't like that. False teachers harm people, use people, but as I said earlier, we're called to show compassion to people. The scribes and the Pharisees, a good example of this is Mark 12. The scribes and the Pharisees would walk around in their long robes. They would sit in the chief seats in the synagogues, Mark 12 says. And they would devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. You know the situation of the widow putting money, the widow's mite? You know the situation was not that is not a giving principle there. Many teach that passage as a giving principle. She gave a small amount, but it was all she had. Now, that's not the principle that's being taught there. The principle that they're saying there is this woman is an abused woman by the religious leaders, so they take everything she's got. because that's what they guilted her into thinking she had to do. Well, notice in verse 3 of Luke chapter 9, he said to them, take nothing for your journey. Now watch these instructions and just tell me if this doesn't beat any missionary letter you've ever received from somebody. Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even take two tunics apiece. That's clothing, underclothing. Now, that sounds very odd. This list of things that you're not to take with you. Matthew adds this statement. Now listen closely to this statement in Matthew 10:8. Freely you have received and freely give. You follow me? What in the world is Jesus saying here? Think of this statement. The statement, freely you have received and freely give. Now, what he's saying there is, this is how you approach the issue of money in your ministry. In other words, don't charge anyone for doing your ministry. That's what he's saying. You have received it, give. You have received it freely, you give it freely. You follow me? That's Matthew 10. That's your approach to money. Listen, these guys could have become millionaires on the road with this kind of power, right? Oh my goodness. People will pay a fortune to get medical problems fixed. He says, you have received freely, you give freely. Don't try to enrich yourself from suffering people. Put yourself rather in a position of trust, and that's what these next verses are about. Do you remember Simon Magus in Acts 8? He saw the apostles performing these miracles, and he wanted to buy that power. I mean, he'd even gotten baptized. But the apostles said, just take your money and get lost. And basically, you're not a Christian. Because he wanted to buy the power. He says, may your silver perish with you. And so the principle here in this verse, and just follow me on this, the principle here in this verse is don't put a price tag on your ministry. False teachers are greedy. Paul told Timothy and Titus, an elder must be free from the love of money. Those who lead in the church. And so he gives this list of rules about this mission trip. He says, not only do you not charge people from Matthew 10, but he says, don't take money with you. Don't take a staff with you, which would have been more for walking. Mark says, take one with you, but not two. Point is, don't take an extra one, possibly. Point, a staff would have been used as something that you would have protected yourself front with. Animals, wild animals, or something like that. And help you steady yourself walking on the rough roads as well. Nor a bag. A lot of times there would be beggar's bags that people would just put money in as you were preaching. People would just come up to you and put money in the bags. I got to try that. But he says, don't take that. Don't take that. If it's not referring to the beggar's bag, then you don't need a bag because you're not taking anything else with you. You're not taking any tunics with you. You don't need any luggage. You don't need burdened down with anything. Just take the clothes that are on your back. Don't take any bread with you. Just, you know what he's teaching them here? You know what he's teaching them on this trip? He is teaching them to just trust him. That's what he's teaching. Put yourself in a situation of dependence on me. Put yourself in a situation. You see, I'm not going to be here in 18 months physically, but I want you to begin now to learn trust. What it means to trust me. I don't want you to be distracted with things. I don't want you to have all these encumbrances. And I don't want you to be like the seed that gets choked out by the cares of the world. I want you to trust me. I want you to learn dependence. I want you to fight self-reliance. So the question comes up, are we supposed to do this? I look at those verses and I go, wow, are we supposed to do this? Some people have taken, if you read the Catholic Encyclopedia, the vow of poverty is based on one, this is one of the passages that they base that teaching on. The monastic lifestyle based on passages like this. Are we supposed to do this? Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Let me show you something very interesting. Verse 35 through 36. He said to them in verse 35. Okay, we're way into Luke here, right? 22. Jesus is looking back at the event in Luke 9, okay? Jesus is talking to the disciples about the event back in Luke 9. When I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? See what he was trying to teach them? Dependency. Did you lack anything when I sent you out without all that stuff? They said, no, nothing. And now he's sending them out again, right before he's leaving. But now, whoever has money belt, take it with you. See that? Likewise, also a bag. And whoever has no sword, to sell his coat and buy one. You need protection. See what he's saying? Before, don't take any of that stuff. 13 chapters later, take that stuff. So what we read here in Luke 9, in Luke 9 is for that event, to teach them to trust, to teach them to know that they don't have to trust in those things, that God will take care of them. You need to learn that. And then he's speaking to them in Luke 22 about future ministry, and he is saying to them, times will get tough and difficult. You will need money. You will need supplies. Take some things with you. Different circumstances in Luke 9 and 22. Follow me? So it's not wrong for our missionaries to send us prayer letters requesting things. That's my point. I don't want you sitting this verse back in 9 and not clue 22. Say, well, haven't you read 9? No. But that's the sixth principle. Regardless, you don't trust those things ever. You trust God. Your dependence is in God. And folks, the times when you have not had are the times where you've really had to trust God to meet your need. You see, every Christian needs to know that God will provide. You need to know that. And there may be times that God lets you go through where you have very little, next to nothing. And those are times God wants you to learn that He will provide. He will take care of you. And so even when they have the things in Luke 22, the trust is never to be transferred to the things. It's still in God. Who takes care of me. See, and it's neat because you can always look back at those times of provision. You can always look back at those times of provision and say, He took care of me then. He built my faith then. He strengthened my faith then through that time of very little or nothing. Okay, so you got that. That one's, you can see, understand what Luke 9 is talking about. For this trip, I want you to go and I want you to learn some things about trust, about being dependent on God and God alone. And then verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. Okay? What is that? One of the ways that God is going to meet their needs, one of the ways that their needs are going to be met as they go out two by two into different regions of Galilee is that their people who are converted, people who are believers, are going to take them into their home. These are people who have embraced the message and they're going to let them come stay in their home. And what he is saying to them nobody stayed in a hotel or an inn. Those were not safe. They were brothels. They were They don't have what we have here. Hospitality like this was very common, is my point. So he says to them, when you go to a town and someone opens their house to you, don't have your eyes open for a better offer. You follow me? Because see, basically, the comparison is false teachers. The false teachers would try to use as many people as they could when they would go to a town. You know, you get invited into the home of someone of very humble means, and then the next day a better offer is on the horizon and you want to leave and go there. No, he says, don't do that. Don't be greedy. Be content. Listen, key attitude, key virtue, contentment. Contentment. You know what an acceptable sin is in the church? Covetousness. It's acceptable. There's some that we would never tolerate. But this one of covetousness, oh my goodness, it's behind everything. Greed, more, wanting, desiring. And it's why we're so miserable a lot of times, because we want and do not have. And he's saying, don't be like the false teachers who travel from house to house to house to house, taking advantage of people, getting what they can from everybody. Don't use people. They got a pool and they don't. Don't be like that. You are to be different. You are to be content. Make sure, Hebrews 13 says, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Philippians 4, Paul says, turn there, you got to see this. Turn to Philippians 4, I got to show you something. 11 through 13, verse 11, you're familiar with this, I just want you to see something. Not that I speak from want. Verse 11 of Philippians 4, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. But in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Verse 13, this is the verse everybody quotes when they want to do good on a test. It's a verse everybody quotes when they want to hit a home run or make a touchdown, or it's the most used verse in the sports world, but it has nothing to do with any of that. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In other words, no matter what circumstance I'm in, God can teach me to be content. God can give me the strength to be content. See that? God can give me the grace and the strength to be content. And not covet and want more with whatever I have. Well, that's what that verse means, okay? That is what verse 4 means. Whatever house you enter, stay there. Don't be looking for a better offer. Just stay there. Don't be like the false teachers, greedy. Stay there. Because even doing that would give the appearance of you're just like those other false teachers that come and, you know, take advantage of people. The principle. Let me give you a couple principles on that. One principle is this: we should show hospitality. We should show hospitality to the Lord's servants, folks. Whenever we have a missionary come to town, you need to get your house on a list of a place where they could stay when they come to town. This is your application from this verse. Okay. Put it on a card and turn it in and say, next time a missionary comes to town, I want to be considered, or I want to make sure, you know, my house is open. If it's available, then just put your name on a list. Let's get a list going of people who want to host missionaries when they come to town to speak in our church. That'd be a huge, huge act. Loving strangers, that's what hospitality is, right? Loving strangers. It's not a dinner party. Hospitality is loving strangers. The eighth principle that you would get from this verse is that we got to be content with learning to be content should be true of all of us. We should be satisfied in God. Satisfied in God. And free from the sin of always wanting more. Okay, verse 5. Let me quickly do this. And as for those who do not receive you, you need to learn rejection, guys. You're going to get rejected. You're going to get rejected. You've seen me, Jesus is saying. You've seen me get rejected. You, if they rejected me, they're going to reject you. You need to learn rejection and how to deal with that. There's no neutrality. By the way, there's no neutrality with the gospel. If you can walk away from a gospel presentation and everything's neutral, you have not shared the message. There are people who are going to either embrace it or hate you for saying it. There's really no middle ground with the gospel. You have just told somebody they are a sinner, they have rebelled against God, he holds them accountable, and they will face the judgment of God. Folks, that is not neutral language. You have left something out if it's all neutral. Because it is not a message of neutrality. It's the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. There are only two kingdoms. It forces a verdict, is my point. It forces a verdict of some sort. It doesn't mean you can't still be friends. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying it does force a verdict. So he's saying maybe you get thrown out of that house, verse 5. Maybe you get thrown out of that house. He says if that happens, he's saying you shake the dust off your feet. That's interesting. As a testimony against them. The Jewish custom was that as a Jew would be traveling through Samaria or traveling through Gentile land, before he would go back into the Holy Land, he would shake the dust off his feet. He did not want to contaminate the Holy Land with Gentile dust. So shake off your feet. It's almost like a judgment against them. They have rejected God. So it was a symbol. It was a symbolic thing. Paul does it in Acts 13, I believe. Acts 13, he does it. So he's saying when someone rejects the gospel, in that sense, you're treating them as a Gentile or a pagan. In other words, what you're saying is, yes, compassion, yes. But when you preach the gospel and people reject it, there's a certain statement of, you know, you are putting yourself under the wrath of God. You're putting yourself under the wrath of God, letting them know that rejecting the gospel brings judgment. People need to know that. We're not just trying to get people to sign up for our church. They're not just rejecting you. They're rejecting God. And there are consequences of rejecting God. There is a verse in Matthew 7 that says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, okay? Or they'll just trample under them or tear you to pieces. Dogs were not domesticated animals. This is not fluffy in your lap, okay? They viewed dogs as dangerous. Dogs were the wild, they ate in garbage dumps. They terrorized people. So he's saying you do not give what is holy to dogs. You don't give sacrificial, and what is holy would be the sacrifice. You don't give the holy meat of a sacrifice to a dog. That is blasphemous. And a swine, casting pearls before a swine was viewed as the epitome of uncleanness. He would say you don't put pearls on swine. They have no appreciation for that. The gospel is called the pearl of great price, valuable. You don't put that to people who just trample it, is his point. And so the principle here, in certainly showing compassion, but also the point is, use discernment. Use discernment. And in times when you're talking to someone and there's no appreciation, you just move on. You move on. You don't stand and argue with everybody. You can't convince everybody. That's God's work. You present the gospel, and when they reject it, you remind them that that is rejecting God. But the point is, you don't stand around and just argue with them. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. They rejected him, but he wept over them. There was that compassion for those who rejected him. So even in his pronouncement of judgment, there was that compassion, of course. But the point is, we recognize that everybody is not going to receive it, but everybody needs to know that rejecting it has eternal consequences. And finally, verse 6 says, departing, they began going through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And the 10th principle this morning would be they were obedient to Christ. And they went out and did exactly what he told them to do, setting them up for the bigger scene in Matthew 28, the Great Commission to go into all the world. But this was their internship. This was a time of training, learning dependency, learning compassion, learning the message, learning the how-tos of how to do ministry. And I believe those are principles there for us as we seek to do ministry. God, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word, your truth. We are so blessed to have it, to feed our souls with it, to be encouraged by it, to look to it for instruction and guidance and how we do ministry, how we reach out to people, how we proclaim the gospel in our day and time. And Father, it's such an exciting truth to wrap our minds around this morning. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.